Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome again to our Acts 28 Power Talk Room. Tonight I would like to conclude a series on Zion. This conclusion will take two audios, and you will find the series on www.BibleUnderstanding.com/ptaudios.htm. Prior to this lesson, we have read Isaiah chapter 40. In these final audios, we will be focusing on three essential chapters in the book of Romans, dispensationally essential chapters, Romans 9, 10 and 11. But to begin, we need to pick up Paul's opening of the theme of these three chapters, which starts back in chapter 3 as follows. Having asked the question or stated very clearly in chapter 2 that he is not a Jew who is circumcised outwardly, but one who is circumcised in the heart, he comes on to ask in chapter 3, what is the superiority of the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Verse 2 of Romans 3, much every which way, you see. Chiefly, indeed, because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, however, he asks an essential question in chapter 3. And it's a difficult question, and translators have brought it out in various ways. But I use a particular version that puts it like this, Romans 3, 3. What if some of Israel, i.e. circumcision, that's his theme, were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? And of course, in verse 4, the answer comes quite resoundingly, let it not be. I want to remind you all at the top of this lesson that in the history of the nation of Israel, one has been faithful when the majority were unfaithful. God was faithful when the nation were in fact unfaithful. And as I have said, if we ever wanted a testimony of the grace of God, we should simply look no further than the historical record of the nation of Israel, who practically from the day they were brought out of Egypt set in their hearts back to Egypt and made a golden calf and remained in that state of unrepentantness and being uncircumcised in heart and ears all the way through their history right down now to the writing of the book of Romans, which, as you know, was written during the Acts period. So having stated in chapter 3 that the faithlessness of Israel could not possibly negate the faithfulness of God, and that Israel had an advantage, we pick up this theme in chapter 9, where Paul says, I tell the truth in Christ, verse 1, I do not lie, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great heaviness and continual pain in my heart, you see. For I myself was wishing to be accursed from Christ for my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who in the majority, of course, the majority of these kinsmen of Paul's were not repenting. The nation of Israel in the Acts period were anything but repenting, correct? Now notice he was wishing to be accursed from Christ. And you will find in chapter 11 why he no longer wished to be cursed from Christ. Now just to make sure we know who Paul's talking about here, he says in verse 4, who are Israelites? Do you see? To whom belong the adoption, the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises? Whose are the fathers, and of whom is the Messiah, the Anointed One, according to the flesh? Do you see? He being God over all, blessed forever, amen. Now, can you see the exact overlap of Romans 9, 1 to 5 with Romans chapter 3? They had an advantage in chapter 3, the oracles of God, and here he expounds the advantages that the Israelites have. Now, remember in chapter 3, he said, will their unfaithfulness negate the faithfulness of God? And the answer was, let it not be. Now look in chapter 9, not, however, that the word of God has failed. Do you see? Now you'll remember in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul says this. You know, he says, look, what if some were unfaithful, i.e. Israel, does their unfaithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? And as I was saying in chapter 9, the advantages to Israel were repeated, and Paul picks up this theme in chapter 9, verse 6, by saying exactly the same thing. He says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. You know, back in chapter 3, he said Israel's unfaithful. Doesn't mean God is unfaithful. Here, the word of God has not failed. Israel have all these advantages, and now he begins to make an incredible explanation. And he says, verse 7 of the chapter, and he explains who Israel are. Israel descend through Isaac. And so now he's going to talk about election. And you'll find that election comes in chapter 11 as well. So what we're doing here as we're joining together the theme and putting Zion in the middle of it in Romans 9, 10 and 11. Remember, Zion is a location on the southwest ridgeline of the hills of Jerusalem. The city of David was there. That's where David lifted or carried up the Ark of the Covenant from the city to the tent that he built because the tabernacle of Moses had fallen into disrepair. And Zion is the center and theme of all the restoration prophecies regarding the nation of Israel. And what I'm trying to show in this series is that Paul, in his ministry in the Acts period, features Zion directly in his writings, but features Zion indirectly in the quotes that he uses in the Acts period epistles. Now, Zion can't be euphemized to mean heavenly places. So what I'm trying to show and have shown in this series, that the apostles' letters written in the Acts period, their theme of hope is the earth. So now we've come to these three dispensational chapters. Remember, no chapters in Paul's original writing. Chapters 9, 10 and 11. And what he's doing is pointing out that despite the fact that the nation of Israel is not faithful, God is faithful to whom? The nation of Israel. So now, in chapter 9, he speaks about an election and he speaks about Isaac. That's through whom Israel comes. Now, the Isaac, of course, a child of promise. And you'll pick up the child of promise as it relates to the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period further down in verses 21, 23, 26, and 28, where you see prophecy used by Paul to include the believing Gentiles and Jews as the elect remnant of prophecy. However, we have Isaac pointed out in verse 8, a child of promise. And this is the line through whom the nation of Israel comes. Now in verse 11, you from Isaac, you have yet another channel of election, and you'll see the word election in Romans 9:11, where God made a choice before the children were born. And the children in this case being Jacob and Esau. So remember that Israel includes Jacob and Esau. Two themes are going to flow through this Paul's writing here. One, an election, vessels of honor, and another line, vessels of dishonor. And remember, he's talking about the nation of Israel unrepentant at this point. Don't lose the theme. So, as we come down, because this election theme is not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about Zion as being the hope and the very aspiration of the apostle. And it's bound to be demonstrated when we look at the references he uses in these great election chapters. Remember, no break between 9, 10, and 11. Now then, in verse 15, you'll notice that God said to Moses that he would have mercy on who he will have mercy, and will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So in the matter of the nation of Israel, the Apostle Paul says this, it's not the one willing nor the one running, but of God the one showing mercy. I want you to remember mercy when we get to chapter 11, and we will get there in about 30 minutes. So this is going to be a stride through, isn't it? So do you see? Just because Israel were unfaithful isn't going to, you know, nullify the faithfulness of God. Now, picking up, that, by the way, is a quote from Exodus 33. And I want to see if I can get to Exodus 33 and show it to you. Because do you know what? No, or is it Exodus 33? And in 10 and 11, you'll find this verse. I hope it's this verse. There is Exodus 33:10. The people saw a cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. Do you see that? And Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. It's a fascinating passage when you consider 1 Corinthians 13:8-13. Then, face to face, says the Apostle Paul, hinting and looking back at this very passage here. Now, Moses said, you know me by name, and he says in verse 13, now therefore I pray you, if I have found grace in your sight, make me see now your ways, that I may know you, that I might find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. Do you see? And the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest, or a Sabbath. Now then, in all of these references in Romans 9, 10, and 11, when you go back to the original setting, we find that God is dealing with the nation of Israel. And Paul in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is not writing about the church, which is his body. He's writing about God's faithfulness while Israel is unfaithful. And back in Israel's typical salvation, they were unfaithful, but God still brought them into the kingdom, didn't he? Now then, I want to come back to, I'm going to leave Exodus open, but I'm coming back to Romans chapter 9 and jumping down to verse 21. Paul, speaking of one lump, Remember, the seed coming through Isaac is the one lump. And cannot he make from one lump one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Do you see? All Israel will be saved. Some will be vessels of honor and others of dishonor. And oh yes, some of the unrepentant nation would certainly be discomforted by the edge of the sword. And Esau, a vessel of less honor, one who wept because he had treated his inheritance, his birthright, as a light thing, i.e. a bowl of lentil soup. That's what Paul is writing about here. So we now have vessels of honor through Jacob. And the vessels of honor in this passage, of course, refer to those who have been called, the Jews and the Gentiles of the Acts period. Please do not tell me that just because Gentiles were being saved, that meant the church which is his body had begun. Gentiles were saved when Israel came out of Egypt. They came out with them. Gentiles could approach the kingdom, could approach, indeed, the temple and offer offerings to God. And if they were circumcised, they could keep the Passover. A Gentile being saved does not mean our calling had begun. Now, in this section here, Paul, remember, talking about vessels of honor from the same lump, now quotes Hosea. Speaking of the Gentiles that believed at that time, he speaks of Hosea and says, I will call those not my people, my people, and those not beloved, beloved. And he's referring to this remnant, as you see. Now Hosea features the regathering of the nation of Israel. Paul is quoting from a passage of Scripture that speaks about the day when they will be regathered. Hosea is not a prophecy about the dispensation of the grace of God, but he's talking in Romans about called Gentiles. Hosea 1:10, yet the number of the sons of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. There it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Then the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel shall be gathered together and shall set over themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of regathering. Paul is quoting a prophecy that features the regathering of Israel into their land when the Lord reigns out of Zion. What I'm trying to show in these chapters of Romans, that just because the Apostle Paul is talking about the unfaithfulness of Israel, the faithfulness of God, who Israel is, the elect remnant of prophecy, that he is not talking about heavenly places, because each reference he uses takes us back to prophecy about the restoration of that great nation. In Romans chapter 9, Paul also quotes Isaiah in regards to this remnant. We'll find it in verse 28. 27 and 28. Isaiah also cries, says the Apostle Paul, concerning Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel is as the sands of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. We have election and we have remnant in chapter 9. We have quotes from the Old Testament that refer to the restoration of the nation. You see the theme that underscores Paul's writing. Now these verses, I must give you verse 28 of Romans 9, for he is bringing the matter to an end. By the way, you all know that the Acts period is not the beginning of anything as is popularly taught. It's the end of the ages. And here Paul is writing in Romans 9, he's bringing the matter to an end, which for my part would discount any theory which says in Romans God's actually starting something new. But that's for you to consider and to determine in the light of Scripture. Now, I only want to show you one passage out of Isaiah. This is a quote from Isaiah 10, 20, 23. Isaiah is about Israel. And I want to take you to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. You know, the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah 37 times in the Acts period. Think about that. 37 times in the Acts period epistles. Galatians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I believe Hebrews, Galatians and Romans. That's seven of them anyway. And he quotes Isaiah 37 times? Now here's Isaiah. And if ever there was a great chapter about the theme of Isaiah, perhaps chapter 12 is a good one. In that day you shall say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were angry with me, turn away your anger, and you shall comfort me. I want you to remember the word comfort. Because at the beginning of this lesson, we read Isaiah chapter 40, which speaks of comfort. Why then are we in chapter 12 of Isaiah in Romans 9? Because, my friends, in Romans 11, Paul quotes Isaiah 40, which speaks of comfort to Jerusalem and Zion. Romans 9, a remnant. Romans 9, prophecy. Romans 9, Isaiah, and comfort to Jerusalem and Zion. And Romans 11 has exactly the same theme. The three chapters of Romans 9, 10 and 11 are tied together by terms and themes, and Zion underpins them all. Chapter 12, verse 2 of Isaiah, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And you'll know verse 3, with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. That's Israel, not the church which is his body. Verse 5, skipping verse 4, sing to Jehovah, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Verse 6, cry and shout, O dweller of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So when Paul quotes Isaiah in the Acts period, he is not, on the one hand, referring to prophecy about the earth and thinking in his brain about heavenly places. Now is he? That's Isaiah. And I've encapsulated the hope of Isaiah in that chapter. Because why? Because in Romans chapter 9, the apostle certainly quotes Isaiah as it relates to the remnant, the believing Jews and Gentiles who are going to be saved, the vessels of honor out of the same lump, whereas the other portion of the lump will certainly be vessels of waste and dishonor. But that does not mean that God is unfaithful to his promises to the great nation, and Zion will be the city of the great king. Now, at the end of Romans chapter 9, we have in verse 33 a statement of the problem, again quoted from Isaiah 28, verse 16. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, there's the Zion again, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. In the Acts period, Messiah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, was the stumbling stone. And where was he situated? In Zion. Christ was risen from the dead in the Acts period, but he was at the Father's right hand, as Peter says in Acts 2, only there until the times of restoration, for God had raised him from the dead to sit on the throne of his father David in Zion. So Paul in Romans 9:33, you can see that Zion is his theme and underscores his writing. Now the Jews stumbled at Christ, didn't they? They didn't believe in him. They didn't exercise faith into him to have forgiveness and righteousness. But those who did believe on him would not be put to shame. So there's Zion right through chapter 9 in the quotes that Paul uses. Now let's come to chapter 10. Now I said this is an overview, and remember, I can't focus on every feature. Brothers, verse 1 of chapter 10. We're going to find Zion in here as well. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for it to be saved. And of course he goes on to say, remember already that through Isaac is Israel, and he's praying that they would be saved. And of course they do have a zeal to God, says he in chapter 10 verse 2. But they are ignorant of God's righteousness in Romans 10:3. Why? Because they want to establish their own righteousness by works and have thus not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. Remember in Galatians? The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Earlier in Romans, he'd spoken about the law being the means to display sin, i.e. the root cause and the sins that come from it. Thus, the law had an object in view to bring them to Christ, through whom by faith righteousness could be received. Now, righteousness reckoned by grace through faith doesn't mean the church, which is his body, now does it? Because Abraham is the feature in Romans chapter 4, and he is not destined for heavenly places, yet he was reckoned righteous because of his faith. Don't think that righteousness reckoned by grace is a hallmark of the church which is his body. It's a hallmark of the elect remnant of prophecy who are going to be saved. Now then, in verse 4, 5, and 6, I'll give you verse 4 again, the apostle now goes back to Moses. Look at how many times this man is quoting Moses. For Moses writes of the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith says this, and this is Moses, by the way, in verse 6, do not say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Paul is using Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we proclaim. Now I'm going to go to Deuteronomy 30, and I want to show you this absolutely fabulous passage and how wonderful the word of God fits together. I think verse 11 and through to 14 are the very verses that Paul quotes in Romans chapter 10. There it is. Oh dear, let me try copying that again. Let's see if we can get Deuteronomy. For this commandment which I command you today is not hidden from you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven, do you see? That is the reference. Now, I'm not going to post the rest of Deuteronomy 30, 11 through to 14. I want to go back to the top of the chapter. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 1, Moses speaks to the children of Israel and it says, And it shall be when all these things have come on you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and when you shall call them to mind among all the nations where Jehovah your God has driven you. You know, the Apostle Paul was a minister to Israel among the nations. Isn't it amazing that the Apostle quotes a passage from Deuteronomy in Romans chapter 10, which speaks about Israel being scattered among the nations? Deuteronomy 30 verse 2. And when you're out there and shall return to the Lord your God, verse 2 of Deuteronomy 30, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you today, and you and your sons with all your heart and with all your soul. See, heart and mind in Romans 10, turning back to God with their heart. Then the Lord will turn your captivity. Look at it. And he will have compassion on you and will return and gather you from all the nations where Jehovah your God has scattered you. And you, if you're driven out, verse 4 says, into the uttermost parts of the heavens, you see, Jehovah your God will gather you from there and he will bring you from there. Now, didn't we just see in Hosea, quoted in Romans 9, that Hosea spoke of regathering Israel? Then how can Romans 9 and 10 be about the church which is his body and all being taken to heavenly places? The faith and the righteousness by it through grace is linked with the regathering of Israel, the restoration promised in prophecy and in Moses. Goodness me, it must be true when the Apostle Paul said in Acts 26:22 that he was saying no other things than Moses and the prophets said was going to happen. Can you see that in Romans 9 and so far in Romans 10, we've got underscoring Paul's words, prophecy relating to the restoration of Israel? Indeed, the very theme from chapter 3 through 9 is that while Israel's unfaithful, God's going to be faithful anyway. And in these quotes that he uses, the focus of this restoration and this hope is the great city of the great King Zion, on which also the temple will be rebuilt prior to the second coming, and on which the Lord, when he comes, will rebuild the tabernacle of David, as found in Acts 15 and Amos. Well, coming back to Romans chapter 10. And we've quoted 4 and 10, which is from Deuteronomy, and we're going to come to chapter 10, verse 10, moving down. For Paul goes on to say, whilst the Israelites were stumbling because they sought their own righteousness, he goes on to say, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation, i.e. the word is nigh thee, quoting Moses earlier in the chapter. For the scripture says, everyone believing on him shall not be put to shame. Now Paul is re-quoting Isaiah 28 verse 16, which he quoted in chapter 9 verse 33. He's still quoting prophecy, which is about the restoration of Israel. Despite the fact that his subject is the confession and the faith from the heart and righteousness reckoned, the underscoring theme is the restoration of Israel and God's faithfulness for them. I hope you begin to see this. So there he is in verse 11, quoting Isaiah 28, verse 16, yet again. Now in verse 12, there's no difference, you see, both to the verse 12, for there is no difference both of Jew and of Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. There's no difference in this matter of faith and righteousness and sins forgiven, though in chapter 3 Israel had an advantage, remember. Let's not mix fundamental truth and dispensational truth. Now look at verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, or will be saved. Now, my friends, how can this verse have any relationship to Zion and righteousness reckoned? Well, do you know that Romans 10:13 is Joel chapter 2? This is the very verse that Peter quotes in his gospel in Acts 2. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now the remnant, remember, in Romans chapter 9, do you remember the remnant? Well, let's look at Joel 2:32. This is the verse that Paul uses in Romans chapter 10. And what do you see in it? And it shall be, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For salvation shall be in heavenly places. No. For salvation, to those who call on the name of the Lord in Joel, in Hosea, in Isaiah, in Deuteronomy, do you see? The salvation is sins forgiven and righteousness reckoned, but it's in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. As the Lord has said, Joel 2:32 continues, and in what? The remnant whom Jehovah shall call. Romans 9, those called Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period were the remnant of Hosea, the remnant of Isaiah, the remnant of Joel in Romans 10. How, my friends, would it be a joy tonight if you could see that you and I are not the remnant of Romans who were reckoned righteous by grace through the faith that they had? Despite the fact that you and I are made righteous by our faith, we have sins forgiven, but we're not the remnant of Romans. We're not the remnant of Romans 9. And here's the remnant in Romans 10, when Paul quotes Joel 2. And some people think that Romans 9 was the past, Romans 10 was when Paul was writing, and Romans 11 is the future. Well, you've got the remnant in chapter 9, the remnant in chapter 10, and you've got the remnant in chapter 11. I think it's all tied together, don't you? That's the verse that Paul uses in Romans 10 when he says, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Everyone who believes in him. Do you see? Whoever calls. They believed, they were saved, but they were the remnant of prophecy. And you and I today are not the remnant of prophecy. We can't drag Ephesians' truth back into Romans, because if we do, we better put it back into Joel, Isaiah, and Hosea as well. And we don't want to butcher the Bible like that, now do we? By the way, while I'm in Joel, did you notice and I'm sure you did, that God is going to restore? Oh my goodness, Joel, all about the restoration of Israel. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's what Peter told them. I guess Paul has the same things in view when he writes. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. Sounds a bit like Isaiah too, doesn't it? You shall praise the name of your God, and that I am in the midst of Israel. In Joel, God isn't in heavenly places. In Acts 13, when Paul preached the gospel, the promise made to the fathers, he quoted Psalm 2, Christ on the holy hill of Zion. That's his gospel in Acts 13, and that's his underscoring theme in Romans 9, 10, 11. You can't have the apostle quoting Joel in Romans 10 and thinking of heavenly places. God is not the author of confusion. I had a man tell me once, oh, well, what about the others? I said, what others? He said, the church which is his body. I said, so you're telling me the church which is his body isn't in this remnant of Romans? He said, no, it isn't. I said, well, good, then Romans isn't about the church, then is it? Do you see, friends, we have to keep Paul as our guide and what he writes. And of course in Joel 2:28, can you believe it? The Holy Spirit poured out. And of course in Romans 15, Paul speaks about his mighty credentials as an apostle. Signs and wonders. 1 Corinthians 12, the supernatural gifts that existed. Paul in Romans 1 wanted to impart a supernatural gift. Well, that's Joel, isn't it? If it's Joel in Romans 1, and it's Joel in Romans 10, then, and it's Joel in 1 Corinthians 12, and it's Joel in Romans 15, then I think it's time we started believing that the Acts period epistles of Paul relate to the earthly themes of God, not the above heavenly ones. Zion does not mean heavenly places. Isn't it wonderful to see the consistency of the Word of God? The church did not start at Acts chapter 2. It didn't start at Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13. The church which is his body was revealed to Paul after Israel was set aside at Acts 28. Romans 10. I better get back to Romans or we're going to be in big trouble, aren't we? Romans chapter 10 is Joel. Romans chapter 10. Oh, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. Well, if you went to any church, they'd say amen. As it is written, however, it is spoken of in Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach, as it is written. Do you know where that comes from? It says, as it is written. So what is the gospel that's being proclaimed here? Justification by faith, sins forgiven. It comes out of Isaiah chapter 52. No, here we go, back to Isaiah again. Isn't this amazing? Isaiah chapter 52. And I hope I can find it in verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good tidings. I wonder what the gospel is in Isaiah 52 verse 7. Can the class see a word that jumps out off the page? Can anyone in this room see the word Zion in Isaiah 52 verse 7? Then if Paul is quoting this verse in Romans chapter 10 verse 15, I suspect that when he thinks about the gospel, that the gospel which includes righteousness by faith includes Zion, don't you? And if you want to take righteousness by faith and rip it out of Isaiah 52 and put it in heavenly places, then you're not being Pauline at all. Because Paul quotes Isaiah 52 and it says this, how beautiful on the mountains, excuse me, I'm getting excited, I'll calm down, are the feet of him who brings good tidings, making peace heard, who brings good news, making salvation heard, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Remember Isaiah 40, before we started the lesson? Good tidings to Zion. Well, look at that. It's in Romans 11, but it's also in Romans 10, isn't it? Oh, I don't think chapter 9 was the past and chapter 10 was the present and chapter 11 is the future. I think Romans 9, 10 and 11 were all written in the Acts period and were exactly relevant for that time and no other. Their prophecies will be fulfilled. Israel was put aside at Acts 28. All that Paul anticipated in Romans 9, 10 and 11 was put aside. But you can't read Romans 10, verse 15, and think heavenly places when the man's quoting a verse which speaks about Zion and the gospel. I can't pause too long here, but I wonder if you would like to look at verse 9. Here's Isaiah 52, verse 9. Break out and sing together. Waste places of Jerusalem, for Jehovah has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's the good news and that's the gospel Paul was bringing in the Acts period. And verse 10. Jehovah has bared his holy arm. Isaiah 52, verse 10. Do you see? And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful prophecy this is. And guess what? Can you see the gathering of Israel in yet another of Paul's quotes? Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 52. And the God of Israel gathers you. Gathering in Hosea. Gathering in Isaiah chapter 12. Gathering in Joel. Gathering in Isaiah 52. And these are the prophecies Paul is quoting in the great epistle to the Romans. Wow, isn't the Word of God a wonderfully consistent book when we rightly divide it? Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Can you believe this? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. You remember, this is all about Israel who have been unfaithful. Remember the theme. Israel have not been faithful. That doesn't deny God. He's not going to be unfaithful just because Israel are. That wouldn't be grace at all, would it? But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report. He's quoting Isaiah again. The man has got a fixation on Isaiah, hasn't he? Would you like to have a look at Isaiah 53? You see, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 53. And guess what? We'll have a look at a verse from Isaiah 54. Isaiah 53 verse 1. Here it is, quoted in Romans 10. Do you see? Lord, who has believed our report? Israel were unfaithful. The gospel was going to them, but they weren't listening. Doesn't mean God wasn't going to be faithful. Look at verse 6. Or we like sheep have gone astray. Please don't read this prophecy about yourself as a Christian. This is a prophecy about Israel. Israel, like sheep, had gone astray. Israel had turned each one to his own way. And Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of all of Israel. Got that, friends? Don't gospelize and make this a Sunday school story. This is a prophecy about Israel. It's the great day of atonement. Now let's come down to verse 8. For the transgressions of Israel, he was stricken. Who do you think my people is in the mouth of Isaiah in verse 8? Do you see? Amazing stuff, isn't it? When we leave everything in its context. Yet it pleased Jehovah to crush him, to grieve him, that he should put forth his soul as a sin offering or a guilt offering. Oh my goodness me, and people think the forgiveness of sins and righteousness because of it is a mystery? I don't think there's anything mysterious about Isaiah 53. But the reason why it could not be proclaimed, friends, was because the Feast of Unleavened Bread separation had not been fulfilled. Passover unleavened bread went together. Deliverance and cleansing. That's what they represent. And so, while the prophets spoke about sins forgiven, and while the prophets spoke about justification, look at Isaiah 53 verse 11, and Isaiah 45, 22 to 25, it could not be fully proclaimed because the feast of Passover and unleavened bread had not been fulfilled. Oh, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant make righteous or justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And you don't think that's Paul's gospel in Isaiah 53 verse 11? My friends, my dear friends. And of course Isaiah 54 says, rejoice, O unfruitful one, break into a song. And I quoted that because Paul uses Isaiah 54 in Galatians chapter 4 verse 26.
Galatians, another Act period epistle, the hope of which is the blessing of Abraham on the earth and then later the New Jerusalem.
Oh my, isn't Paul so fixed on the restoration of Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11?
Yes, the restoration of Israel and Zion as the center of hope is the great theme of the apostle in these three essential chapters of the book of Romans. Next audio, we begin our examination of chapter 11.